Like I mentioned, this Wednesday tonight and next Wednesday we'll continue the introduction. And following that Wednesday, we'll begin the page that I passed out on that. So you'll have time, if you will, to look and study those for yourself, or those alleged, again, contradictions. As I mentioned, I've received this book from Brother Wendell Weiser after his death, by D. Hoff, and he wrote these contradictions that are there, and I thought it would be a good study on that. And so the introduction, some of the material is mine, and some of it I wrote down from the book that I got that was his, though he worded it maybe a little bit better than I could word it. But some of the words that people like that use that I don't know the definition of, I have to look up and substitute the meaning that I know. But we began last week, mentioned about 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, when Peter there says to already be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. And we made the application that this is a personal thing, that we as an individual are to give an answer or a defense for why we believe what we believe. And that we're not to base our faith on someone else's faith, but our faith alone, because we alone will have to give an answer to God in judgment. So we need to develop our own faith. We looked at the statement that Christ made in Matthew 22 and verse 29 when he told the Sadducees, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And that they had followers and they misrepresented what the Old Testament told about or talked about. And likewise, the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 likewise had many followers. We're told how they liked to sit in Moses' seat, gave the people their interpretation of the scriptures, but they misrepresented the scriptures. And then you had those who knew what the Old Testament said, those being very few, but they knew what the Old Testament talked about as far as concerning the Christ and him coming into the world. We looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, where Solomon there told the people to seek the words of truth given by the one shepherd, that being God Almighty. They were told to be admonished by these words that was given by the one shepherd. At the close of verse 12, he tells them not to trouble themselves over other writings, but focus upon the words of the shepherd. And that's what we are to do today. You have many people that write commentaries and so on, and that's well and fine. They make good points. But we're not to base our faith upon those commentaries. We're based on our study of God's Word there. And then we look at attribute of God, that God is unchangeable. He never changes. When you look at Romans chapter 11, verse 22, goes, when you go look, the book attempts to show that those who say there's contradiction in the Bible, that God changes his nature. One time he'll say one thing, and next time he'll say something else. But we have to base our faith that God never changes. And those statements there can be harmonized to prove that. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Paul there says, now, therefore, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. Is God's nature of goodness and severity? Yes. Goodness if you what? Severity if you what? It would look like a different kind of, but that's God's nature. If you do those things, then you're blessed. If you don't, it's like the Old Testament. You have blessings and curses based upon what we do. And so that's God's nature. That will never change. We looked at what the definition of study is according to Vines. In some versions, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 may use the word diligent. But it signifies to hasten. And hasten means what? To hurry. Do what? To hasten to do a thing. So to learn God's Word. To exert oneself. In other words, it's not something that you just pick up and all of a sudden knowledge and stuff comes from that. Now I understand people learn quicker. Some people learn quicker than others. Some people have better memories than others. I mean, you have different types. But each is to make exert oneself to learn what this word says. Why?
Because that's how you want to know how to live.
Right, that's one thing. It tells you how to live. But again, we are to defend what? This book. Right? Earnestly, Jude 3, do what? I contend. You cannot contend for something if you have no knowledge of it. And then it's not called upon if someone stumps you or something, call Donnie and ask Donnie what it means. And Donnie could answer, but that don't help you none. And so it's something that we have to learn. So it's to exert oneself. Strong says speed. In other words, we're learning quickly as we can with earnestness. Dispatch. Something. Sin. We need to learn quickly of this. Again, we are to defend the truth. And to do that, we must understand about the Scriptures. We looked a little bit at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, that leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ to go on perfection. In other words, that's what we are to strive for in our life, the growth that is there. We read the same verse from the KJV of the New Testament words, where it says, "Wherefore, having left thee of the beginning of Christ's discourse to the full growth, we should go on." So living Christ's discourse of elementary things, let us go on to what? Growth, or if you will, perfection. And so we have the right book, if you will. We have the Scriptures. We have a source that we can use to defend those who say that there are alleged contradictions in the Bible. We have an indestructible book. It's been attacked from its conception. It has come through great trials and tribulations. And every generation has come forth to tear it to pieces and criticize it. It's been that way since time. God's Word has been criticized, even from the Garden of Eden, even until now. And it's constantly under attack today. There may have been times when it was greater attack, but we know that you can not even have any, I won't say it, say anything as far as concerning the Bible in certain situations, or something that represents the Bible or Christ or whatever. There's a big argument this year over nativity. See, I'm not saying they're right or wrong, but just because it reflects what? A birth of Christ, that they're trying to have them outlaw where you can't have that. And so all this is come about. But arguments have been made through time and answered. And as long as we know this, those arguments today can still be answered. We can defend, if you will, God's Word. In the end, when all wars have been raged against the Bible, God's Word, the Scriptures, and then God's Word is going to stand. John 12, verse 48 tells us what? In judgment, we're going to be judged by this Word. So it's going to stand. And so we have that assurance that we base our faith upon. That those battles that we have to fight, we can fight them. God's given us the sword of the Spirit. He's given us all things that we can wage this war. Luke 8, verse 11, Christ our says, "The seed is the Word of God." And we understand the verse following that. Satan seeks to snatch away the Word of God out of the hearts of men. In this work, he uses many devices to snatch away the Word from man's heart. One of these is to destroy our faith in the Scriptures by claiming that the Bible contradicts itself. If there are discrepancies in the Bible, what do we have? Well, we don't have God's Word. If there are, we would have something written by whom? By man, okay? So the question before us is the Bible inspired? Is the Word, the seed of God, given to man by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. But some deny that and base their argument upon, well, God contradicts himself. If so, the Bible and the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible is our authority in religion. We depend on no other book, no other man, but on the Bible only. This consists of a definite system of facts, doctrines, commandments, and promises that we have in the Bible. And we can say upon this solid rock our faith is built upon these scriptures that we have. That's what our faith is built on. And that the Bible is truly inspired, is truly the inspired Word of God. If not, our life and our hope is meaningless. We're just living a life to be living with no reward afterwards, no punishment afterwards. We're just as an animal, it's to mention of it, when we're dead, we're just dead. And that's the end of it. But we know and base our faith upon what the Scripture said, that there is life after death. There's the joys of heaven after death, or there's the punishment of hell after death. Again, God's unchanging nature is that you reap what you sow. Any thoughts? If the Bible is uninspired, it would be a poor guide for us. We would have no guidance whatsoever. If it's uninspired, then we are following what man has written and not God. So we ask the question, is our religion of a divine origin or a human origin? It's divine origin. What would be the effects of an uninspired Bible or uninspired scriptures?
Non-effective.
It'd be non-effective. Why? You would just have man's thoughts. Or there are suggestions of what you should do. It would give no infallible proof or standard of truth. It would be capable of making mistakes. It's man's thoughts. And all the defects and mistakes of its authors will become ours together with our own. And every member become his own source of authority. What I believe. Any others? There would be no grounds for authority to do a certain thing, for obedience. Who would be the authority for what we are to do? We'd be our own authority. And so we could devise whatever we may want to do. To whom would we appeal for our authority? Would I appeal to Mark for authority to what I do? Would you appeal to me? You'd have a poor source of authority if you did. Because I'm fallible. And everyone else in this room likewise. His commands, as we mentioned, would only become suggestions. His assurances of everlasting life would only be an idle dream. They'd be nothing. I looked at Brother D. Hall, wrote in one that kind of caught my attention. He said an uninspired Bible would not cultivate one's mind. You know what that means? If a Bible was uninspired, it couldn't cultivate your mind. Why?
Because it wouldn't be divine. It wouldn't be inspired word that would show us right from wrong and make us better. It would be man's opinions. Which are of no effect. They don't cultivate us. They don't make us what God wants us to do.
Mark, what does the word cultivate mean? Most of us have GMO, no farms and stuff. What do you do when you cultivate the ground? What's the purpose of cultivating the ground? To make it of what? Your juice. So something will grow, right? The Scriptures cultivate the mind. It's God's mind. So it cultivates our mind. For what?
To help us grow.
To help us grow, okay? He mentions that man become critics, one who gives approval of the Bible instead of letting the Bible be a critic of man. Man wants to criticize the Bible instead of letting the Bible do what? Criticize us for what, who and what we are. And he mentioned Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word discerner is from the Greek word meaning critic. That the word discerner is a critic of man. That's the purpose of God's word, is to criticize us, the thoughts and intents of our heart, for the purpose of what? Showing us what we should be doing. Those today who says the Bible is full of contradiction reverses this process and attempts to make the thoughts and intents of a man's heart a critic of the Word of God. And they've got it reversed. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. This word discern, meaning critic. The Scriptures are a critic to us. Because of that, it cultivates our mind to make us learn what is in Scripture. The facts of the Bible are established on historical grounds. That Jesus of Nazareth lived, died, arose, again established are historical facts. So the question before us is, in what sense is the Bible God's Word? Is it divinely breathed out or not? And what does inspiration mean? Again, when you get into these, we have to be fully convinced of what we have is God's Word. And we've all, I'm sure, looked at Scriptures that Peter writes that Paul's writing, that some things are hard to be understood. And I know, and Donnie mentioned on the book of Revelation, sometimes we have a tendency to look over the book of Revelation because we do not understand of what John is writing there a lot. We may understand some verses or we may have the theme and stuff to it, but sometimes we pass over those things. Is that to be? That we make no attempt whatsoever to understand each and every verse, word, chapters in this book? Pardon?
We should try.
We've got to make an effort. Does that mean we're going to understand everything? Well, you can rest assured you're not going to understand everything if no attempt is made, but you may be surprised what you can understand if you make the attempt. And so you have that. Why did God reveal the Bible? And I asked this question last week the way that He did. Could God have revealed the Scriptures to us any way He wanted?
Sure.
When you look at the Old Testament, especially in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19, if you'll turn there, Exodus 20 and verse 19, And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. The children of Israel said, Moses, said you speak to us, and do not let God speak to us. Could God have spoken to us today, if he so desired? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 12. God did speak to the children of Israel. So we'll have that, go ahead and read.
And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice.
So Moses tells the children of Israel what? The Lord did speak to you. In 5 and verse 4. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. So God spoke to him. God can reveal that to us today that way. But why did he choose the way that he chose? Through his inspiration of man. God could give us an understanding of all the Scriptures. There's a lot of things that God could have done. But to me, I still think, and I may have mentioned last week, it comes back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The way that he revealed it is going to put us in a position where we're going to have to study to understand God's Word. And I think that's why it was revealed the way that it was revealed.
You know, I think, C.L., about God could have created, if all He wanted was praise, He could have created creatures that just sit there and repeated back to Him what He wanted to hear. But He gives man choice. Mm-hmm. He gives him freedom. Because love, especially, is something that you receive voluntarily. If it's not voluntarily given to you, it's not love. And worship is not worship unless it's voluntarily given to Him. You seek Him out. You find Him. You want to give it to Him. You learn of Him. You learn of your ways. And that creates love. And that's why you worship.
In loving God, the more that you gain knowledge of Him, that love grows, does it not?
Right.
When you look at that. Again, God could have revealed the Scriptures any way He wanted. Why the literal language? Why the many different figures of speech that must be understood as to what God has reference to? Why did God put those in there? He could have made everything literal. He could have made everything figurative. He could have made everything precise. Numbers. Why did God use numbers the way that He did? So there's a lot of things that God put in there for our purpose. And again, that we may study and come to a better understanding of who He is on what He has revealed. Now we know that God has not revealed everything to us. But what He has revealed, we can understand about His nature and who He is. It's something that we must learn. Romans 12 and verse 2. Paul there says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed how? By the renewing of your minds, that you may do what? Prove." It's something we have to prove. What is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's the purpose of why we need to study, if you will. The Bible is both human and divine. In other words, man had a part in it, and God had a part in it. The Bible is God's Word throughout, and yet it is man's Word throughout. God chose the process of man, tongues, as we have, to speak and to write those. He is not of man as his source and does not depend on man as his authority, but man is the medium through which we have the Scriptures. Again, the Bible is all human, but it's yet all divine. From Genesis to Revelation, the stamp of human authorship. At the same time, it's 100% a divine production and bears unmistakable evidence of its origin. If you will turn to page here. Someone turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 21. If you're looking for how the Bible came, this verse has been used a lot of its origin and how we got it. Someone read that verse.
'For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.'
Okay. Man done the speaking. What did God do? He gave the inspiration or the impulse for it. Again, this separates the Scriptures, the Bible, from all other books. All other books are written by whom? By man. Except this one. That's what we have. There's a difference between revelation and inspiration. A man may receive a revelation from God without being inspired, and he may be inspired to write something which he did not receive as a revelation. Revelation is the process of God communicating truth to man. Inspiration is the process by which God guides man. And so God guided man to write. Therefore, it is the inspired word of God through man that we have. Any thoughts anyone has? Again, Jude 3 tells us it says, when I gave all diligence to write to you on the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have fully the God of Word disclosed. It's been here thousands of years. So there's nothing else to write about. Nothing, no other in that. And we have scriptures that tell us this. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse 7. The writer says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Psalms 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This word settled means what?
Grounded.
The word of God is what? It's grounded. That's what we have today. There's no other word coming other than what we have. It's settled. It's grounded. I think Strong's used, it's set, it's put in place. And so we have that there. John chapter 10, verse 35, the scriptures cannot be broken. In other words, they cannot be rendered of none effect. Christ here alluding to the Old Testament scriptures, that the scriptures testify of me. Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18. One jot or little tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law until it all is fulfilled. In Luke 24 and verse 46, if you'll turn there, I'll read from the King James Version on that. I'm sure some of the word will be used different than maybe the Bible that you have. But said there when Christ said unto them that it is written, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. Some versions may use it was necessary. You may have other words depending on what version you use, but it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Christ mentions here that it is written. And it says, thus it behooved Christ. In other words, it was necessary that Christ pay attention to what was written. Did Christ know all along what the Father's plan was?
Yes.
From the beginning? Pardon?
The man part of him prayed and prayed, trying to get him to change the cup, but he didn't.
John 17, verse 8. Christ our says, I have given them the words that thou hast given me. What's he have in reference to? In verse chapter 5, verse 39, he says, search the scriptures for they what? Testify who I am. Did Christ understand the Old Testament scriptures? As a man.
It says in the Gospels that he grew in strength and wisdom and knowledge and so forth in favor, so that would imply that he learned the scriptures.
He learned the scriptures, just like we learn. And therefore he understood what his purpose was in coming to this world. He understood the death that he was going to die. He learned that through study. And therefore it says thus, it behooved Christ concerning the scripture, it was necessary that he understood what the scripture said concerning him. He told them, I gave them the words that has given me, implying that, as he mentioned, as human, he did not have the words when he came to this earth. But he got them after he became man. And he says, search the scriptures, for they testify of me, the Old Testament scriptures. So Christ understood. He understood that he was to be the lamb that was to be offered on me. And so we understand that our Savior, the human side of it, had to do this like we do today. We have to search the scriptures. We have to study. We have to grow in wisdom and knowledge. We'll stop there. Our time's about up. Any thoughts?